Find your Bible, please. Turn to Matthew chapter 24 and verse 29. Tonight I want to speak to you for a few moments about this topic. Immediately after the tribulation. Immediately after the tribulation. Recently I made the statement that the day of the Lord is not the same as the tribulation period. And here in this passage, I believe the Lord Jesus Christ gives us the best and clearest explanation of when the day of the Lord occurs. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus says in verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not shed its light, the stars will fall from the sky, the celestial powers will be taken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the peoples of earth will mourn, and they, all the peoples of the earth, they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. He will send out his angels with a loud trumpet, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. Now, note the sequence. Note the sequence. For that, you need to go down to verse 15, where Jesus says, when you see the abomination that causes desolation, the one spoken by Daniel the prophet, when you see that event standing in the holy place, then flee. Flee. Those in Jerusalem must flee. Don't let anything stop you from fleeing. Verse 21. For at that time, at the time of the abomination of desolation, at that time there will be great tribulation, the kind that hasn't taken place from the beginning of the world until now and never will again. You see that? Verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days. So this whole celestial manifestation of glory and power, which involves the sun, the moon, the stars, the celestial powers, that takes place between the end of the tribulation and after these celestial signs take place. Because it's after these celestial signs take place that the sign of the Son of Man himself appears in heaven, and all the people in the earth see him coming in power and great glory. He sends out his angels, etc. That is the second coming of Jesus Christ to earth. That is after the great tribulation. That is after the 70th week of Daniel, that seven-year period, has reached its conclusion. After that, then you have this celestial manifestation of the sun, moon, and stars, all of that taking place, then Jesus returns. Turn back with me, please, to the book of the Revelation, where these events are further or are more clearly delineated. Turn with me, please, to Revelation chapter 14. Here we are, I believe, we are at the conclusion of the tribulation period. Why do I say that? Well, I say that because in verse 6, an angel flies mid-heaven, and he announces the eternal gospel to the inhabitants of the earth. He says, fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Look at that. A second angel flies through the air, verse 8. He says, it has fallen. Babylon the Great has fallen. What was Babylon the Great? It was the system of world power and domination headed up by the Antichrist, by the false prophet, by Satan himself. It's in the perfect tense, which means at the time the angel flies through the air, that kingdom has been destroyed. Babylon has been destroyed. destroyed. You learn later in chapter 17 that that happens in an hour. Boom. It's a very dramatic conclusion to the kingdom on earth that is set up and dominated by the false prophet. Notice verse 9. A third angel followed them. If anyone worships the beast in his image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he will also drink the wine of God's wrath, which is mixed full strength in the cup of his anger. That's judgment. No mercy there. No grace there. No getting rid of the tattoo there. If you have received 666, you will drink the wine of God's wrath. He will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the sight of the holy angels and in the sight of the Lamb. The smoke of their torment will go up forever and ever. There is no rest day or night for those who worship the beast in his image or anyone who receives the mark of his name. See that? See that? That's the end of the tribulation. The announcement has made that the hour of God's judgment has come. The kingdom of the Antichrist has been destroyed. Babylon is destroyed. All of you who took the mark of the beast and reject the grace of Jesus Christ, you're toast. You're done. You're prejudged. The hour of your judgment has come. You read also in verse 14 and following about this picture of Jesus tramping the winepress and reaping the grapes of the harvest of sin and wickedness in the world. It's a picture of direct judgment that Jesus himself brings. Now, the period of tribulation is done. Look what happens in chapter 15. Look. Then I saw another great and awe-inspiring sign in heaven. Seven angels, seven last plagues, for with them God's wrath will be completed. God's wrath will be completed. God's wrath will be completed. And you can go down and read down through there. They're each given a bowl, a golden bowl, with wrath, the wrath of God, in it. And look what happens in verse 8. Then the sanctuary was filled with smoke from God's glory and from his power, and no one could enter the sanctuary until the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. The access to God's mercy is stopped. Doors closed. Now, what are the contents of these seven bowls of wrath? They are being poured out directly from God. They are God's direct wrath. They are being administrated by seven angels. They are the wrath of God. This is the day of the Lord, or one of the periods in the day of the Lord. Quickly look at what happens. And it happens, bing, 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 bing. Look. I heard a voice from the sanctuary saying to the seven angels, go pour out the seven bowls of God's wrath. First one poured out his bowl in the earth. Severely painful sores broke out on the people who had the mark of the beast and who worshiped the image. It's a specific judgment upon the followers of the beast. See that? See that? It's an awful thing. There's no cure for it. The Greek words there, severely painful, means incurably and tormentingly painful. That's what that means. The second angel, notice this, watch, there's no pause here. Watch this. The second angel poured out his bowl into the sea. It turned to blood like a dead man's. That is, it coagulates. The sea becomes like the coagulated blood of a dead man. I've never seen much of that except on a scab, maybe. But the whole sea becomes dead. Look, it turned to blood like a dead man's, and all life in the sea died. Goodbye, whales. Goodbye, squids. Goodbye, 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 goodbye. They're dead. How? Boom. Done. That's the second. The third one. And you notice there's no interlude here. The suggestion of the text is this happened bang, 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 bang. The third poured out his bowl into the rivers and the springs of water. They became blood. Verse 8. The fourth poured out his bowl on the sun, He was given the power, or it, the Son, was given the power, the angel was enabled to empower the Son, read it that way, to burn people with fire. The people were burned by the intense heat, so they blasphemed the name of God who had the power of these plagues, and they did not repent and give him glory. Imagine that. Bang, verse 10. The fifth poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast. His kingdom was plunged into darkness. People gnawed their tongues from pain and blasphemed the God of heaven because their pains and their sores, yet they did not repent of their sins. What kind of darkness is that? The sun was so brilliant, it scorched men. Bang! That place where the king of the earth had his empire centered, notice it says there, on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom was plunged into darkness. And that darkness was so intense that men gnawed their tongues from pain. I've never imagined that kind of darkness. I know darkness that's disorienting. I can speak of that experience. Bang! The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates. His water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. I saw three unclean spirits. These are demons coming out of the dragon's mouth, the beast's mouth, and the false prophet's mouth. They are spirits of demons performing signs who traveled to the kings of the whole world to assemble them for the battle of the great day of God, for the great day of God, the great day of the Lord, the Almighty One. Verse 16, they were assembled at the place called, in Hebrew, Armageddon. Final one. Bang. The seventh poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the sanctuary from the throne saying, it is done. God's wrath is appeased. There were lightnings, rumblings, thunders. A severe earthquake occurred like no other since man has been on the earth. So great was the quake. The great city split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. Babylon the Great was remembered in God's presence. He gave her the cup filled with the wine of his fierce anger. Every island fled. Mountains disappeared. Enormous hailstones, each weighing about 100 pounds, fell from heaven on the people, and they blasphemed God for the plague of the hail, because that plague was extremely severe. What's next? Chapter 11, verse 19. Then I saw heaven opened, and there was a white horse. Its rider is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. Battle of Armageddon. See, that's the scenario that Jesus set up in his sermon about the things that would precede his return to earth. And those events which occur as a direct result of the wrath of God being poured out without mixture. That means without being diluted. God's sheer wrath against sin, Satan, and the whole system of sin, that sheer wrath of God is poured out. And it doesn't take weeks. It doesn't take months. Now remember what Jesus said. When you see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel, that means it's an event that takes place 42 months after the peace treaty has been signed that set in motion the seven-year period. When you see the abomination take place, then you run, because there's going to be great unparalleled persecution, so great that if it were not limited, no flesh would be spared. When that has run its course, and it does, through the seven seals, the seven thunders, and the seven trumpets. And when that has run its course, those angels fly through the heaven and announce, it's here. The day of God's wrath has occurred. The day of judgment, the day of the Lord is here. And God pours out his wrath in these seven bowls. And Jesus returns from heaven to engage the devil and the armies of the earth at on the plains of Armageddon. He speaks the word, they're toast. Matter of fact, the Old Testament prophet is very vivid. He says that when Jesus speaks that word, the flesh of the horses melt. Satan, the false prophet, and the beast, the Antichrist, are all taken. The Antichrist and the false prophet are immediately put in the lake of fire. Satan is thrown into the abyss. The angels gather the wheat, the good, what righteous people are left on the earth, who believe in God and trust the gospel of Jesus Christ. All the other inhabitants of the earth die. They're dead. Dead. Jesus then installs his government in Jerusalem, and for 1,000 years, he rules upon the earth. Got it? So the day of the Lord, the specific day of the Lord, Paul told the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that that day would not come until what? Until the man of sin had been revealed, and in his revelation, or in his career, he would bring upon himself great destruction, and under his administration, sin would run rampant, and men under the guise of liberty would be totally consumed in satanic, cultic worship, and he would try to destroy all Christ followers. That's the tribulation. So that's what I meant when I said last week, the day of the Lord is after the tribulation. It is the sequence, or it is that spectacular event where the sun, we read about it, the moon, the stars, the powers of the heavens are shaken, and the earth is shaken by earthquakes and hail and all the rest of the stuff we read. That's the day of the Lord. Okay. Now, aren't you glad that's not part of your future? Amen. And aren't you glad that God has promised that his bride, the bride of his son, Jesus, the church, will not partake in any of that? We will not experience that at all. We'll be in heaven with Jesus and returning with him when he comes back. Our Father in heaven, it would seem to me that events that we've been reading about tonight are just on the cusp, that the world is caught up in both a satanic frenzy of godless violence. Heaven is preparing for an assault on earth. During that assault, Satan and his angels will be barred from heaven and forced, restrained, held as captive and prisoner to the earth and its atmosphere. The legions of demons in the abyss will be unleashed to torment men. We've read all of those verses over and over again. It will be a huge tribulation. We are reminded tonight that this is the time of Jacob's troubles. This is not the persecution of the church. This is God, the gracious Heavenly Father, dealing with the rebellious sons of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to bring them to a place of repentance, a place of confession, a time when they will bend the knee and acknowledge that Jesus is God, that he did rise from the grave, and that his death upon the cross was efficacious for them and their sin only if they receive it. The words of Psalm 2 come to mind, Father. There you describe the kings of the earth, those in power, those that think they control fortunes and nations, and their one concern is, let's cast off all the shackles, restraints that God has imposed upon us. And so they renounce you, and they choose to serve the great anarchist, Satan himself. And they will serve him, and they will experience the judgment he receives. Sobering topics tonight, Father. But we live in a world that's so very frivolous, so very careless. Just a little while, we'll go home, turn on our TVs, and we will see parade after parade of licentiousness, greed, lies, deceit, sensuality. We will see almost every unimaginable act of ungodly, unrestrained, pure sin, iniquity. We will see it paraded and applauded. We thank you for this portion of your word. It tells us where all of this will end up. It promises us that you are a God of ultimate judgment and a God of truth. And you will judge the nations. You offer to us a salvation that is free and eternal, a forgiveness that can hardly be imagined, because Jesus died in our place. But you tell us over and again in your word that if we don't respond to his gracious gift, we will perish in our own deception, in our own iniquitous choices. So thank you, Father, for loving us so much. Thank you, Jesus, for coming. And thank you for the clear promises of your word that you're coming back again. We look forward to seeing how this will unfold. And we look forward to also seeing how you will rebuild your world, repair it, and then rule it for 1,000 years. And we know what follows that, and it's glorious. Thank you for telling us in advance what are the plans in your heart. My friend, tonight, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, by that I mean, if you have not done personal business with Jesus, if you have not asked him to come into your heart, if you have not acknowledged to him that you are a sinner, if you have not turned your back upon that choice, that life, and asked Jesus to come into your heart and be your Savior, your Lord, your Redeemer, your life, I urge you tonight, I urge you, I plead with you, make that commitment of your life to him. Your eternity hangs in the balance of that decision. Trust Jesus, invite him, heaven, life, joy. Reject him, lake of fire, darkness, torment, forever and ever. Thanks again for our opportunity to meet tonight. Please speak to each of our hearts about the times in which we live, about the issues that are facing our world and its leadership, and each of us as individuals, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.